But turn with me just now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now down to verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And down to verse 47. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The last time we were making our way through Luke's Gospel, we were looking at those verses in Luke 21 where we were watching the signs and waiting for the Savior. Remember, on the occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the temple with his disciples, and he began to speak to them about some very important issues, some of them which related to days that are yet to come. They were inside the temple. They were taken up with this exquisite decoration. They had a very materialistic outlook on life, and the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them and said that despite the beauty of the temple, it would one day be destroyed. And as he explained these different things to them, the disciples turned around and they said to the Lord Jesus, Now what will be the sign concerning all of these things? How will we actually know when all of this is going to take place? And Jesus went on again to speak to them. He spoke about the destruction of the temple. Despite all its outward beauty and glory, it would be destroyed at the hands of their enemies. He spoke about the deception of false Christ, and he warned them not to be deluded, for there would be those who would come in his name professing to be Christ, but they would only deceive the people. He spoke about the despair of the people because he said there would be wars and commotions in the world before he returned, when men and women would despair even of life itself. He spoke about the disasters in the world, earthquakes in various places, tragedies that are catastrophic to say the least, and yet things that we just cannot explain or understand. And then, of course, we noted the deliverance of his own, because he said where these things are fulfilled in the world in which we live, before that he would come again and take those who are his to be with himself. Now tonight we come to these verses I've read to you in Luke chapter 22, where we come to know Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed Christ. Already in our studies in Luke's Gospel, we have been introduced to many different characters, some of them most remarkable, and we have learned some very important and some very solemn lessons about their lives. And tonight we come to a remarkable man for many reasons. Perhaps this is one man where lessons are more solemn than those that we have already learned as we have made our way through Luke's Gospel. As far as Judas is concerned, Luke doesn't give us all the details that the other Gospel writers do. But when we put all of those details together and we look at this man, it's a very tragic story. And I'll tell you why that is. Firstly, because of the favor he enjoyed. The favor he enjoyed. Judas Iscariot was a very privileged and highly favored man. And I make that statement simply because of two very important facts that are revealed to us concerning him in the Scriptures. And the first is this: he worked with Christ. What a great privilege that is. This man actually worked with the Lord Jesus Christ. For remember that he is numbered amongst the 12 disciples who worked for and who worked with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Remember this little band of 12 disciples that we read about in Matthew 10 this morning, how that Jesus had called them to himself, how he had sent them out on a mission to make disciples of others, just as he had called them to himself. And numbered amongst them is this man, Judas Iscariot, who had his own particular task, because he was the treasurer, the man who carried the money bag. He looked after the finances. And by all accounts, he was a dishonest man. We know that because on one occasion when Jesus was anointed by Mary of Bethany in preparation for his burial, the disciples were complaining about the waste of money. And it was this man, Judas Iscariot, who actually led them in their complaints. He thought the money could have been better used. But of course, he was thinking about his own personal gain. What a favored man he was. This man worked with Christ. Here's the second thing Scripture tells us, that he witnessed the power of Christ. Here was a man privileged to see the Lord Jesus Christ at work. Sometimes, you know, when you and I read the Scriptures and we look at all the different pictures that were given of the Lord Jesus Christ, we become absorbed in what we read and we try to imagine just what it must have been like for those early disciples in those days when this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was amongst them, a man who was sent by God, a man who, led by the Spirit, was doing some wonderful miracles in the midst of the people. And right at first hand, sitting there with them, listening to him teach, watching him doing the miracles, here were a group of these 12 disciples, and amongst them, Judas Iscariot. Imagine in your mind the settings for some of his greatest miracles. How often have we tried to capture in our own imagination those occasions and feel as the people felt when they sat at his feet, listening, as it were, to every word that fell from his lips as he spoke with clarity and simplicity and with so much authority. And then as we come to terms with his power and authority as he heals the sick, touches the lives of multitudes and individuals, and then as he raises the dead to life. Do you know, no matter how much you and I sit down and we ponder those things and try to catch something of the spirit of that occasion, if you weren't there, you can't fully understand it. But here's a man who was there right in the thick of it. Here was a man who was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man who witnessed it firsthand, all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. A man whose life was marked with great privileges. And the greatest tragedy of all is this: Judas Iscariot did not belong to Christ. Can you imagine that? Judas Iscariot did not belong to Christ. He wasn't a true disciple. In fact, he was a deceiver. He worked with the 12, walked with the 12, accompanied them in their service, and Judas Iscariot did not belong to them. And you might say to me tonight, but Pastor, how do you know that? Why would you ever make such a statement? Well, let's go back again to those verses we thought about in John 13 today. Remember that occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples, in that upper room where he took the towel and the basin of water and he began one by one to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter argued immediately. He said, no, you'll not wash my feet, Lord. And he said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And he said that they were all clean but one, and that one was Judas Iscariot, the one who would ultimately betray him, the one who would rebel on him, the one who would turn his back on him. He walked with Christ and the other disciples. He worked and witnessed all of these things firsthand. And he didn't belong to Christ. Maybe it's necessary that we pause for a moment and that we examine ourselves just to see whether we be in the faith or not. It is possible to think that you're a Christian and yet not be a Christian at all. It is possible to deceive others in your life and by your lifestyle and even to deceive yourself at times and to live a lie. Possible to talk like a Christian, keep Christian company, live in a Christian home and show Christian parents the way that a Christian should live, and yet not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not up to me tonight to judge you or you to judge me. But as we look at the life of Judas Iscariot, we need to ask ourselves some serious and solemn questions to make sure that we are genuinely saved, to make sure that we are the real deal, to make sure that we are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. For after all, the Savior himself said on another occasion, not everyone that calleth unto me and calls Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's no place in heaven for deceivers. There's no place in heaven for false professors. We need to be able to say tonight clearly with the hymn writer these words, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Judas worked for the Savior, walked in the company of the disciples, and he didn't belong to Christ. My, the favor he enjoyed, the foolishness he exhibited. You've heard me say it often before that with great privileges come great responsibilities. And despite all the privileges Judas had enjoyed, he entered into an agreement with the authorities to hand Jesus Christ over to them. Oh yes, despite all that he knew to be true of Christ, despite all that he had seen in Christ, Judas betrayed him. Two things stand out about this betrayal. The first is his rebellion. Because when you look at this man's life, it was clearly known that during his ministry that the authorities had sought for a long time to get their hands on Christ and to remove him from the picture altogether. They were displeased with the authority he had. They were annoyed with the fact that people were actually responding to him and they were continually looking for an opportunity to put him to death, and Judas Iscariot gave them that opportunity. He went to the authorities. He betrayed Jesus Christ for a mere 30 pieces of silver. What a tragic story begins to unfold. He agreed the price. He then went to the place where he knew Jesus would be, for he had often been there with Christ and with his disciples. And when he led them right into where the Lord Jesus Christ was, he stepped forward and he kissed the Savior. Very often in the Bible, a kiss is seen as a mark of respect and affection. For Judas, it was a weapon of betrayal. It was a mark of this man's rebellion. And he did it all for 30 pieces of silver. Ah, but look at his remorse, because when Jesus was handed over to be crucified, Judas knew he'd done wrong. He even tried to make it right, because he went back to the same authorities and he sought to give them their money back, but they didn't want to know him. He had now fulfilled their ends. They were looking for someone to hand over the Lord Jesus Christ so he might be put to death. Judas stepped forward in the midst of his rebellion, and he did it quite openly. And now he comes back to these same people, and they weren't interested, because they had Christ, and that's all that concerned them. They had now what they'd set their hearts upon. They'd only befriended Judas to further their own ends. And now Judas is filled with great remorse. You know, there are many solemn phrases in the Word of God. And in the life of this man, Judas, one of them comes to light, because it says that he repented himself. What does that mean? Why did Judas go back again to the authorities, having got the 30 pieces of silver for his betrayal and rebellion? Why did he go back and try to put the matter right? He was sorry for what he'd done. But he was only sorry for himself. He wasn't sorry for his sin. In Judas, you get a picture of remorse, but not that of repentance. Folks, there's a big difference. We need to understand this for our own spiritual good tonight. In our sin, we are all rebels toward God. In our sin, we are all going through life in our own direction with our backs towards God, and the Bible tells us we are enemies of God. And the only way that can change, and the only way we can enjoy fellowship with God, is when our sins are forgiven and when we have repented of that sin. Repentance means telling God we're sorry for it. Repentance means turning away from that sin and turning on to God. It's not a matter of being caught on, as Judas was with the authorities. It's a matter of us coming clean and telling God that we are genuinely sorry for our sin, and that we turn from it and we leave it for good. Some people are sorry for their sin. I've met them. But they're not sorry that they've sinned against God. They're sorry that they were caught out. It's a sorry that means, look, if I hadn't have been caught out, I would still be doing it. It's like someone who was a thief, and they've been thieving for years, and they've no thought of ever stopping it. Until one day, somehow in the shop, someone sees them, and all of a sudden they set it down. They say, look, I'm sorry about this. I didn't mean to do this. Had they never been caught, they'd still have been doing it. They're sorry for being caught out, not sorry that they were thieves. The man can cheat on his wife, be caught in adultery, say that he's sorry, but if he never had been caught out, he may well have continued with his affair. If you and I are going to be saved and enjoy fellowship with God, this is not about remorse. This is about repentance. This is about coming clean over our sin. This is about telling God that we have broken His law. This is about telling God that we're under condemnation, and rightly so, because of that sin. This is about coming to God and opening up these lives of ours to Him who sees everything anyway, and saying, Lord, I'm not just sorry that I've been caught out. I'm sorry tonight that I'm a sinner. I'm under condemnation. I know I'm worthy of such condemnation, but I'm sick of my sin, and I want to come tonight and be forgiven. I want to leave my sin. And I want to know cleansing from it. And I want to live a life from here that is well pleasing to You. Remember the prodigal that we thought about a number of weeks ago? The young man who got away from home and wasted his life in riotous living. Young man about town with all his friends, flaunting himself in sin, until he realized what he'd done and he came to his senses. Then he came home distraught, weighed down with his sin, and in genuine repentance he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called Your son. He's an interesting young man. He'd sinned against his father and he knew it. That was the father that he'd left with his inheritance and walked away from. He had sinned against his father and he knew it. He had let his family down and he knew it. He let himself down and he knew it. But he'd sinned against God, more importantly, and he knew it. And so have you and so have I. We've rebelled against Him. We've made a mess of things. For some of us, sin has ruined aspects of our lives that we wonder at times, will we ever recover? It has led us further away from God than we ever thought possible. And tonight we need to come to Him in repentance and tell Him that we're sorry for our sin. And on the basis of the death of Christ on the cross, who died for sinners like us, come and receive God's forgiveness. And just as we've been singing tonight, go home from this meeting and able to say, my chains fell off, and I'm now free. And I'm in Christ, and I'm a new creation, and I have a new life to live. And sin will no longer have any dominion over me. He had rebelled, and despite his remorse, worse was yet to come. The favor he enjoyed, the foolishness he exhibited, the finish he experienced. What a sad end to this man's life. Got to be very careful here. I was driving up the road home from our meeting this morning, switched on to listen to the news, and the first thing I heard was about the young footballer in Wales, manager of the Wales team, who took his life earlier this morning. And one of his friends was interviewed, and he said, what a waste of a tragic young man. What a tragedy when life ends like that. There's no words to explain it. Sometimes you just can't get your head around it. And as believers, we should be praying for those who experience it, the families that are left to mourn, who can't get their head around it either. And Judas's life came to the same end. He took his own life because he couldn't live with what he'd done. Acts 1:16 to 19 tells us that. He went out after his betrayal. He took his own life and he condemned his own soul. And all for what? 30 pieces of silver. That's what. You know what's the greatest tragedy of all? This man had previously kissed the door to heaven. When he came in a state of rebellion, when he came there to the garden to the Lord Jesus, and when he kissed him on the brow, he kissed the very door to heaven. Took his own life. Went out into a lost eternity. It only takes a step of faith to bring you to Christ. If you come in repentance and in faith and receive Him as your Savior, it only takes a step to bring you to Christ. To rebel against Him, it only takes a step in another direction to take you away from Christ. And maybe that for the whole of eternity. Judas. What a tragic picture of a man who, despite all his privileges, rebelled and sold his own soul. Yet, he walked with Christ, worked with the disciples, but never, ever belonged to Him. What about you and me tonight? What about you and me? Is our faith in Christ and in Christ alone? Are we genuinely His? Or are we simply following because it's the right thing to do, rather than having a faith that matters in the light of eternity? It's worth considering, because Judas is a tragic case.